Hey, listen, we are starting a new series today out of Colossians, and it's interesting because Pastor Colleen and I, we did not come together. She's doing Philippians for the next 6 weeks. I'm going to be doing Colossians for the next 4 weeks, and those right next to each other. As she mentioned, it's one of the prison epistles, but so was Colossians. And when we say prison, it's like four of the letters that Paul wrote in the New Testament were while he was in prison in Rome. And I just think it's a great time to get into God's Word. I've quoted this often. I don't even know where I got it from years ago. The goal is not to get through God's Word, but that God's Word would get through to you. Amen? Does that make sense? Like, what does that mean? There's a lot of people that may read the Bible, but guess what? It never sticks. It's like oh, yeah, it kind of comes in and out like a meal, right? And so, ladies, I want to say it will be worth your time to come Wednesday night and just go over 6 weeks and really get into Philippians. Men, we do our men's Bible study on Friday morning, and we just go through the Word. We don't have a curriculum. We just take a chapter every week. We read it. Everybody comments, and we get some interesting conversations. But what I'm going to tell you, over the next 4 weeks, we want to get sticky with Colossians. I think you can get a lot out of it. Whenever I start a new book, there's always three things that I like to look at. And this is answered actually in the first few verses of Colossians. So I want to read that. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. And he says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and when we pray for you. And look what he says. And because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love of God you have for all people. How many of you know that's important? I'm loving God and I'm loving others, right? Isn't that the great commandment or commission to go and love God and love others? So the question is, who wrote this book? It was Paul. So, duh, he was known as, who knows what he was known as before Paul? He was Saul, right? Back when he was kind of a dirty, rotten scoundrel. And when I say that, I was like, he persecuted the church. He was highly educated. He was a Pharisee. He had all the education. He understood the law. He was very zealous. But guess what? His zealousy and passion was not pointed in the right direction. And there's a lot of people today in our world that have a lot of passion, they're zealous about things, but how many of you know if it's pointed in the wrong direction, it's not good, right? You can be all worked up about an issue, and it's like, that's not what God called you to. And so Paul was persecuting the church, actually arresting and condoning the killing of the early Christians. Until God got a hold of him, and listen, his passion, it didn't change intensity, it just changed direction. Like, how many of you know, some people, men, if they were hardcore going after the enemy and their own stuff, when God gets a hold of them, how many of you know, now it's like, we're going after God. Amen. We're passionately seeking him. And so that's Paul. Planted churches all over the place. His audience was obviously the church at Colossae. That is in modern day Turkey. I actually have a map here just to kind of give you an idea. Jerusalem's way down here. Paul is actually from Tarsus, but he had planted churches all in this area right here. And after his third missionary journey, he got arrested and got sent to Rome. So now he's in Rome and he's writing letters. How many of you know he's still preaching the gospel? I'm not going to let prison stop me from doing the will of God. Amen. And so now he's writing these letters to Philippi, which was one of the ones that they're going to talk about. But Colossians is right here, and that's actually not one of the churches Paul started. It was attributed to one of his converts that he had, Epaphras, who started it. But guess what? The church in Colossae had some issues. If you read the letters that Paul wrote, he's not just like, hey, guys, what's up? All right, how many of you know he's dealing with issues? Every church has got issues. How many of you realize that? I mean, except for our church, but all those other churches, right? No, every church has got issues because it's full of a bunch of people, and people have issues. I don't know if I could just say, hey, can you check your issues before you come in the door? right? They're kind of attached to us. So we have these things that are going on. And so Paul is trying to address them. And the purpose of this book is really to refocus back on Jesus, to get their focus back. And really, I think that should be all of our goal. Amen? The history of this church particular, remember, I read this a second ago. It goes, we have heard about your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for God's people. And so Paul starts out really nice before he really brings the zingers, doesn't he? It's called the sandwich method of correction. How many of you guys have ever heard of that before? Like it starts out with something positive right here, and then he kind of gives the correction right there, but he always ends with some positive feedback. And that's, if you want an example of that, it's like coming up and say, wow, you look so nice today. Your hair looks really good. But you know what? I saw that email you sent the other day. Please don't ever send one like that again. But by the way, I enjoyed spending the day with you. It was really great, right? So that's kind of the sandwich there. Another one, maybe you're in your life group. If you haven't been a part of one, I want to encourage you to. But maybe you go up to somebody, hey, brother, I really enjoy the energy and that you bring into the room. But you know, nobody else had a chance to talk the entire time. So tone it down, brother. By the way, great vibes too. I love what you bring to the room, right? How many of you know that's the sandwich right there? Maybe with your kids. Let me just give you this one right here. You're talking to little Johnny here, and hey, listen, I love how you share your toys, but please don't throw them right in your sister's face. But you're such a great little brother there, right there. So maybe your spouse. Okay, I wanted to hit all areas, you know. Yeah, and this is usually the wife talking to the husband. I'm so blessed to be able to sleep next to you every night. Did you know you take the covers every single night? But by the way, you're worth freezing for. How many of you can... No, don't raise your hand on that. Anyway, that's the sandwich. And that's exactly what Paul does in these letters. If you read them, you'll find out he's going to start out with some encouragement, but then he's going to bring correction in it because they deviated. He's like, I've seen your faith and I've seen your love, but you've kind of gotten off. So that's why this message is really, it's all about Jesus. And that is the central theme as you go through the book of Colossians. And like I said a minute ago, it should be your central theme. My life should be all about Jesus. So the church in Colossae, they made a crucial mistake. The church ended up doing other things. They started with their focus on Jesus, but they were not very careful, and they started allowing other things to come in. Gnosticism, which was something common back then, and we're going to talk about that briefly next week. Legalism came in. Cultural ideas came in. How many of you know politics came in? Can you imagine that? Glad that doesn't happen these days, right? They thought, oh, it's okay to have Jesus plus all this other stuff. But we have to be careful that we don't mix our life with Jesus plus all of these other things. And it usually, you know, how do you know if you're doing that? It's like if you can look at somebody and like, well, I don't know how you can call yourself a Christian and then you do this, that, and the other thing. Right? Or you're not doing this, or you're not doing that. You're not agreeing with me 100%. If you don't agree with me, how can you even call yourself a Christian? Right? How many of you know we do that today? I've seen some of your posts. Okay? So you're like, uh-oh, better block pastor from my post, right? Here's the thing. We've got to get back to the fact that our life is about one thing. It's all about Jesus. Amen? Amen. Amen. Even what we do as a church, Freedom Church, I don't know if you know it, this is a Jesus church. Amen. All right? Our focus is on Jesus and getting the gospel out. There are some churches, and I'm not pointing any of them out, but they have drifted to what is called a social gospel. How many of you have heard that before? And a social gospel does social things, issues. How many of you know there are issues that are worth doing? Right? How many of you think, but the gospel usually in those churches takes a back seat if it's even in the car at all, right? It's like how many of you know feeding the homeless is important? Anybody think that's important? That is a social issue. That's an issue in our society that I believe that God has called us as a church to do something about. But if you don't make Jesus number one, if you feed the homeless but you never give them Jesus, do you know what you've done? You've given them a full belly on their way to hell. Isn't that true? And it's like if I'm treating social issues, but I'm not putting Jesus number one, then I'm just putting Band-Aids on problems. And that's not what God has called us to do. So people come to Freedom Church, we want you to know that everything we do is because of Jesus. As a matter of fact, if you look on our website, our number one value, we have a list of, I can't remember, 12 or 13 of them in there. And our number one is this right here. I think it's in your notes. Jesus is our message. The purpose of Freedom Church is to share the hope of Jesus. Jesus is our message. We are, how many of you know, we're Jesus people? Amen. Oh, you're one of those. Yes, I am. Right? And I'm not ashamed of it, right? We're not religious people. Religious people just kind of go through the motion. Like, oh yeah, well, I'm supposed to do that. I'm supposed to come to church. I'm supposed to do, and it's like following a list of rules. That's not what God's called us to do. We're here to have a relationship. Methods will come and go, yet our message will remain the same. How many of you know that's important, right? Nothing we do will make sense or make a difference in someone's life if it's not focused on Jesus. Like, I can do a lot of stuff, and let me just say, the best way to get, I think, to get in this series to refocus is to begin to put him number one, amen? Amen. So what I don't want to do, I don't want to be like Colossae. They started well, then they got deviated by the things of this culture. And listen, I don't know if you're paying attention to our culture. How many of you know the culture desperately wants to change the church? I mean, seriously, make it about politics, make it about you, how you feel, how I feel, how I identify, self-help. I just need some self-help. How many of you know the church is not a self-help thing? Because the reality is you cannot help yourself. Only Jesus can help you. Well, I'm trying to improve my life. Listen, the only way you improve your life is through Jesus. Amen? Yeah, I don't know, how many of you have noticed, I read something last week about Canada is trying to outlaw parts of the Bible and calling it hate speech. So you don't think that our culture is trying, they don't like some of the things that we believe, and they don't like that. So, but here's the thing, the church was initiated by Jesus. It's about him, it's for him, and it doesn't make any sense without him. It really doesn't. Like, why do you have a church if Jesus isn't there? Right? Just go fishing or something if that's what you want to do. Listen, when we were pastoring in Texas, I'll never forget, we had this, this class teaching people English as a second language. And you know, this one guy came from another church. I'm not going to say what it was, but he had a lot of questions for me about what does your church believe? What is this, that, and the other thing? At the end of it, he basically said, you know what? I like going to my church because they don't tell me how to live and they just let me believe however I want to believe. And I've thought about that for years. I'm like, why are you even going to church? And isn't that what people that don't go to church do? Right? If you just want to do what you want to do, go ahead and do what you want to do. And then I started thinking, what does the pastor preach there every week? Like you're good, I'm good, we're all good, bless God, have a good day. Next week, I'm going to preach the same thing. You're good, I'm good. Let me tell you, God's word is not there to make you feel good. It's there to challenge us and grow us. Amen? And that's what we're about here. So let me just say, faith outside of Jesus, it doesn't make any sense. So I want to look at a few of these verses. And actually, the verse 15 through 20, it's called a Christ hymn. And what the early church did, and they don't know if it was before or after Paul wrote this letter, but they took this little passage of Scripture, and there's a couple others in the New Testament, and it really teaches foundational things about who Jesus is. They made a song. I don't know. We don't have the tune to it. But they did that because they had to memorize it. They didn't have Bibles to carry around. And so how did they know it? They either memorized it as a poem or they turned it into a song and sang it. So in this particular passage, there's seven things, but I'm only going to cover three of them today. So I want to go ahead and read this. It says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority. And check it out, all things have been created through him and for him. Verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. So we're going to get a lot out of those few verses right there today. And really, it's like Hebrews 12, fix our eyes on Jesus. Amen. What does the scripture say? The author and perfecter or finisher of our faith, depending on what version you're using. How many of you know he started it, he gets to finish it, right? He's the one that started the beginning of it. So we want to get our eyes off of him. My question for you today, what is taking your, and just ignore this down here. I forgot to delete that. That is Hebrews 12:2 that I just focused on. But what is it that takes your eyes off of Jesus? What are the things that distract me from Jesus? And in your notes, you can write any of these if you feel like. Busyness. How many of you know busyness sometimes gets our minds off, our eyes off Jesus? I'm just so busy. I got to do this and I got to do that. Sorry, God, I don't have time for you today. I've got to get over here and do that. Oh, man, we're going out on the boat. Sorry, Jesus, I'm busy. I've got something to do. Important things. Busyness will take your eyes off Jesus every day. All right? How about another one? Worldliness. Thinking about the things of this world. The scripture says that worldliness is like, it is deceitful and it will choke the word of God in us. Because it's like, oh man, look at that car. Ooh, look at that house. And we just get caught up in the things of this world. Pride can take our focus off of Jesus because we're too prideful to come to him and say, God, I can't do this on my own. I need you. Isn't that true? That's why the scripture says that pride is like the sin of witchcraft. Because it will keep you from coming to Christ. It will keep you out of heaven. And so we've got to humble ourselves. What about doubt? Man, if I allow doubt to go in my mind too long without coming to him, I'm going to take my eyes off. Religion, I kind of talked about that a minute ago. If you're just going through the motions, how many of you know you don't have a relationship? We don't want to be just people going through the motions. Or how about this? Relationships. I can't tell you how many times I've seen somebody serving God on fire for them, and then all of a sudden, ooh, that boy is cute. Ooh, that girl, man, she's really nice. And you know, the next thing you know, where's Jesus? How about ambition? And ambition is not bad as long as Christ is number one. But how many of you know there's something called selfish ambition where you're just pursuing? And Paul is challenging the church, keep your eyes on Jesus. Stop making all of these other things. We have to, and this is just a reality I have found in my life. Every now and then I get deviated, I got to reorient. Anybody else like that? Like it's like, oh man, God, what happened? I got my eyes off. I got to reorient. So as we look at this passage, I want to look at three things, and I just want to focus on this last part that I highlighted. I just read all of that, but the first thing he says is all things have been created through him and what? For him. That means if you were created, how many of you would say I was created by God? Yeah. And it's like, so if I was created by him, then I am should be living my life for him. Amen. So if we're going to keep everything about Jesus, number one, I've got to recognize Jesus is my creator. And that's more than just God created everything. But how many of you know he also created everything good in your life? He is the originator of everything that we see. Every good thing that comes in our life, all of it was started by him and for him. And if you think about our world, like this last week, we got to go to Santa Cruz. And anybody ever been there? And we were hanging out on the beach and seeing all the kids on the beach was fun. But I mean, you look at the ocean, you're like, wow, God, you created all that. How many of you like going up into the mountains for a nice walk? Yeah, do you ever just kind of stop in the path and think, wow, Lord, you did all of this. You created all this. And I think about this past week, anybody seen some of those pictures from the moon that they sent down? Did they really go to the... No, I'm just kidding. I'm not that person. But I'm just like, that is amazing. God created the universe, and we saw things that we've never seen before. And how many of you know that's just such a minuscule fraction of what God has created? And this passage says that it's made by him. I like Romans actually kind of backs it up, says similar thing. It says, for from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen? Amen. Amen. So here's the thing. God didn't just create the world. How many of you know he created your world? Amen. He made life possible for you to live. Now listen, sometimes we mess that up pretty good. Am I right? We can take the gift that God has given us and just, you know, sometimes like we give a gift to our 2-year-old grandkids and it doesn't even last the day. Anybody ever seen that happen? It's like, you're like, we just spent money on that. You destroyed it in like 2 hours, right? What happened? Well, sometimes God has given us our life that he created, and we can really mess it up, right? But here's the thing we got to focus on. Anything that you see good in your life, how many of you know it came from him? Amen. Amen? And when you see good things coming out of bad things in your life, which he does on a regular basis, guess who did that? Amen. It was God. So, you know, so don't pat yourself on the back and think, ooh, man, I just did a good thing there. I'm really good. Don't give yourself credit. Even if you made some good choices, how many of you know God gave you the ability to make those good choices? So don't get puffed up in pride thinking you did something amazing. Here's the reality. We make our life about Jesus, and then good things begin to happen, and guess what? We give God the glory. Isn't that how it works? Thank you, God. I'm making my life. Lord, you're bringing this good thing into my life. I'm going to give you glory. That's why we sing. One of the songs that we sing from time to time, all my life he has been faithful, right? All my life he has been so, so good. That doesn't mean all of your life has been so, so good. But how many of you know he has been good? And that's when you begin to have your eye. He is the creator, and he's still creating great things in our world today. And you know, I think when we went last week to Santa Cruz, it was about a 2.5-3 hour drive. And every time Colleen and I go on a longer drive, I think one of my favorite things to do, we just sit there and talk, because I don't have my phone, I'm not playing any games or anything. But we reminisce about the crazy life. I mean, we'll be married 38 years next month. Amen. And we just talk about, I mean, we've had some rough things that we've gone through, but God has brought them out, and he's done so many good things, and we never think, wow, we sure lucked out on that one. Because I don't believe in luck. I believe in blessings. Amen. I believe. And God put those blessings together in my life. I recognize who did it. I recognize that the marriage I have is because of him. Right? I recognize that the kids that I have, adult kids, it's because of him. And all the wonderful grandbabies I have, it's because I didn't kill my kid. I mean, no, it's because of him, right? I'm just kidding. My kids were great. So listen, but here's the thing. I realized I didn't deserve any of it. I didn't, I was just so good. No, I didn't deserve it. God's the originator. He started this in my life, and therefore I give him praise for it. Amen. Because here's the problem. If you think you did it, if you think you started it, then guess what? You will take the credit for it. Look what I did, right? Look what I did. Listen, you do not ordain your own steps. At least you shouldn't, let me put it that way. Because if you do ordain your own steps, if you do direct your own path, do you know where you end up? Look at Proverbs 14:12. It's actually, this exact verse is in Proverbs twice. How many of you think God's trying to make a point? It says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but at the end, it leads to death. So if you direct your own steps, let me just tell you, I'm not coming with you. Amen? Because I know where you're going. The bridge is out, and you're headed straight for it. And so we've got to let God ordain our steps, amen? He's the one and so we've got to learn to step back and just be able to say, God, whatever you want to do in my life, Lord, I'm going to follow after you. Amen, whatever. Like God, if you want to start something new in my life, I'm following you. I may be scared, I may be nervous, but I'm following you. If you choose to end something in my life, then Lord, I'm going to say, you know better. You know better, right? I'm totally submitted to him because he is my creator. And in him, I know that he's working good. And I know when we start talking about God doing good, sometimes people are like, well, I don't deserve it. How many of you know there's a lot of people that have low value on their own life? Whether you just feel it, whether the enemy has told you you're nothing but, you know, scum on the bottom of my shoe or whatever, or maybe you have people in your life that have devalued you and have told you you're worthless. Listen, how many of you know they don't get a chance to say that? No one can determine your value other than the one who created you. Amen? He's the one that created you. I put it like this in your notes. Our worth is determined by who our creator says we are and the price that he paid for us. That is your value. Don't worry about what anybody has ever said, what they will say, what they might say. Here's the thing, and what does the scripture say? That you were bought at a price. How many of you know what that price was? The blood of Christ. I AI'd this. I put the information in, so I just like this picture. That's your price tag right there. It's the blood of Jesus. So don't ever devalue yourself. The scripture says that you are his masterpiece. And you're like, well, I'm one, Van Gogh must have made me or something. I don't know. So listen, God knit you together in your mother's womb. He is important. And listen, when we understand that, when we understand he's my creator, how many of you know it changes how I live? Lord, I'm for you. I'm following after you. So that's number one, to keep Jesus focused. Number one, realize he's our creator. The second one comes out of this verse right here, and I'm just going to highlight it. It says, all things have been created through him and for him, but then it says, he is before all things, and in him, check it out, all things hold together. Can we say that highlighted part together? In him, all things hold together. Not most things. All things, right? He holds it all together. So number two, yes, recognize him as creator, but rely on Jesus as your sustainer. Amen. How many of you know he's the one that keeps this thing going? Right? He's the one that sustains our life. And Paul is correcting the church. He's like, guys, you started out right, but you deviated. You got off course. You began to pursue other things, mysticism, legalism, all of that. And Paul is bringing it back. He's basically saying, listen, the one that began a good work in you, he is going to complete it. If you have accepted Jesus as your Savior, God took that seriously, and he started that work in you. He's going to bring you to completion, right? He doesn't just like, oh, I'm going to start it and push it off. There's a theology that believes that God created everything, and then he took his hands off of it. Right, like, how many of you, anybody here know how to spin a basketball on your finger? Like, seriously, I knew Ren would. Anybody else know how to do that? Or maybe you used to, all right, Aletha can. Nobody in the first service, and I can't either. But I wish I should have brought a basketball for you to do that. But you know what? If you spin it and you don't touch it again, is it going to stay up? No, it's going to fall off. You got to keep going. All right, you got to keep going, and that's what God does for us. He started it, but he's going to keep going at it. And it made me think about the earth as a basketball, right? God created our world in this thing in our solar system that's called the habitable zone, and it's also called the Goldilocks zone. Why is it called that? Because if we're just a little bit closer, we're going to burn up, right? And if you're a little bit further, you're going to freeze. So we're right in that sweet spot that is there. God tilted the earth, the axis of the earth, so that we could have seasons. How many of you know seasons are important? And then he put this amazing moon, one moon. Some of these planets have like multiple moons and some have none. I can't imagine what our weather would be like if we had like four moons swimming around, right? There'd be tidal waves. Who knows what there would be? But that one moon controls the tide of the earth. So how many of you realize it's so intricate, it's such a fine-tuning, just the earth, and I'm not even talking about the entire solar system, but I want to tell you it screams that there is a divine creator. There's a divine, it didn't just happen. Oh, it's just happenstance. Ooh, man, we sure lucked out to be on this. No, God positioned the earth perfectly, really to cradle life. That's what he did. It defy all the chaos that is out there. Our creator did that. And listen, the scientists say that the earth is spinning at 1,000 miles an hour. How many of you realize that's why you're tired today? Just kidding. Like it's going like that. One day it may all collapse. But guess what? We'll be in a new heaven and a new earth. I was reading this thing that they say in, I don't even know. It was like 2.4 billion years. They say the Andromeda galaxy is going to collide with the Milky Way galaxy. And like they're concerned about it. I'm like, I don't care. I'm not going to be here. Anybody been here in a couple billion years? We're not going to be here. We're going to be with him. Right? So collide all you want, right? Well, I got a new heaven and a new earth coming. Amen. So here's the thing. What's more amazing than God sustaining the universe is the fact that God can sustain your life. Amen? God isn't just holding the world together. How many of you know he's holding your world together? And we're trying to spin out on him. And God's like, hey, listen, come put me in the center and I can stabilize you. Amen. So everything in your life right now that you think can fall apart at any minute, how many of you know the grace of God is there holding it together? Amen. Can I just say, you know the thing? I just said, we're going to be married 38 years. You know what's kept our marriage together? Well, you just guys are great people. No, it's the grace of God that has sustained us. It's the power of God. I don't tell you, well, yeah, she just lucked out getting me, right? No, it's not that. You know what has kept my joy in my life? It's sustaining power of God. Amen. Going towards my purpose, even when you want to quit. I mean, let me just say, as a pastor, there's been plenty of opportunities and desires to quit, right? Isn't that right? You know, if you've been in that, you understand, but it's like, no, the sustaining power of God keeps us going. Amen. Hebrews 1:3, I love this verse, and I left one of the verses, words out in your notes, but it says, the Son, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Check it out, sustaining all things by his powerful word. All things, right? He sustains it. That's why it's important to get in the word of God. I need God's word in me. God's word is what keeps me sustained through the different things that I go through. So listen, we should be a little more excited about that, right? Amen. God is sustaining you in all things if you will submit to him. And let me just say, I want you to really listen to that. Any time in your life where things seem to be falling apart, it might be the fact that the sustaining power of God has been removed from that scenario. Amen? Now you're like, wait a minute. Let me just say, and listen, if you're on your phone, close it right now, because I want you to hear this. Anything in your life that you want to be held together, you need to make sure that Jesus is involved in it. That Jesus is the center of it. Not just an additive, but the center of it. So if it is falling apart, it might be because you pushed Jesus out. And when let me just say, when you push Jesus out, the sustaining power is no longer there. It's like, well, everything fell apart. Well, where was Jesus in that? Well, you know what? I kind of sidelined him for a while. I can't tell you over the years how many people have come in at a crisis situation. I can think of one in particular. I'm not even going to tell you where it was. They hadn't been in church in like 2 years. They showed up, found out that she had cancer. He came up for prayer. We encouraged them and prayed for them. And then after that Sunday, they were gone again. We're like, well, we're good. We came in and got what we wanted. We just needed that prayer, right? And see you later. That's not good. Right, Jesus is not the additive. He is the all in all, isn't he? Amen. Let me just say, marriages can't sustain if Jesus isn't in the middle of it. Right? Your purpose in life can't sustain when you make it about all these other things. Your purity, how many of you know God's called us to that? If you submit to all your wants and desires, oh, I want this and I want that. Well, you're not going to be pure, right? Your friendships will not be sustained when you make it about so many other things. If you've got a business, your business is not, if you, Jesus is not the center of your, well, you know what? That's business and that's Jesus, right? I don't put those two together. Well, you better put them together, right? Your joy, can I just say this? Your joy will not be sustained. These things in your life will not be held together if you make your life about other things. It's got to be him. Let me just say this as well, your peace. Anybody feel like, you know, don't raise your hand. If you don't feel peace right now, maybe it's because you haven't really submitted your life to the Prince of Peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He says he gives us a peace that passes understanding. Well, if Jesus is in there, I should have peace. But listen, we've got to be submitted to that, right? He's the only one that's going to sustain us through this crazy world. Anybody think our world's crazy? Listen, he will hold you together even when it looks like it shouldn't be held together. You're going to get through it, and people are going to be like, how did you do that? It's like, oh, man, that was Jesus. How are you still here? How are you still going forward? Can I tell you, he's the glue that holds all of us together. And I just want to say, he's not that cheap Elmer's glue. Man, how many of you know he's Gorilla Glue? Like, right? So he holds us together. When he's in the middle of it, can I just say, when he's in the middle of your situation, I don't believe that there's a devil in hell that can come against you. Right? No weapon formed against you shall prosper. You guys know that. It doesn't mean the enemy won't build weapons. They just won't prosper. It'll be like an Iranian missile, you know, and I'm going to shoot it and it's going to get blown apart, right? Here's the thing. God has got better weapons than the enemy. Amen? Amen. And when we submit to him, he is on our side. Right? Or let me just say, when we get on his side. Isn't that better? It's not, come God, get on my side. No, I need to get on his side. So like I said, you're going to go, maybe you go through a time of grief and people are going to be like, man, how are you still there? How do you still have joy? How do you still have that? You're going to like, man, like, you don't even understand the Jesus that sustains me, right? He's the one. I heard someone say this before and I just thought it was so great. So I put it in my notes. What's over your head is still under God's feet. Amen. Like you may, I'm over my head. I don't know how I'm going to get over this. Listen, whatever it is that you're over your head in, grab onto the one that it's under his feet. Grab onto his foot and hang onto him. Amen? I believe somebody needed to hear that. You have felt like the tidal wave has washed over and it's time to grab onto Jesus. Amen? If something is overwhelming you, how many of you know it's a good thing we have a sustainer? It doesn't matter what's stacked against you. I know who is for me. If God is for me, see, you guys know this stuff. And when we, let me give you this verse right here. Cast your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you. What's the condition that we have to do before he'll sustain us? Right. We got to give up control, don't we? Ow. I got to give up control. I can't carry my cares around, you know, and, you know, sing nobody knows the troubles I've seen. Listen, give them to the Lord. Right? Cast them to the Lord. And when you cast them, don't take them back. Cast them to the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. So when we give up control, we release that something that we could never control in the first place. Isn't that true? It's like, I'm giving up control. Well, how well were you controlling it before? Well, I wasn't. But I gave it a good shot, right? Like how many of you guys, maybe you had one of those cars where the steering was going out and it had like that kind of play before the tires ever moved, right? And you're like I'm trying to control this car, right? And it's like, nothing's responding. Listen, let Jesus take the wheel. I'm not going to sing it to you. I'm going to spare you, okay? Okay, so that was, you know, God is in control. He's our creator. He's our sustainer. Number three, let me just read the last part of this. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, so that in, here it is again, everything, he might have the supremacy. He is supreme. So that's number three, revere Jesus as supreme. That's Paul's correction to the church. And listen, it went to Corinth or Colossae. It went to all the churches that were around there because that's what the churches did. They'd get a letter from Paul and they would circulate that letter. Because guess what? Colossae wasn't the only church that had these issues. It was a rampant issue and it has come down every generation. Because I think every church, every generation, every one of us have the ability to begin to think, oh man, I'm my own source. Oh, I'm provide. I can sustain this. Other things become more important. No, we got to put Jesus supreme in our life. So here's the word supremacy. It's a verb and it means to be first or to have preeminence in our life. Jesus has got to be number one. I've got my little wheel here. And how many of you know he says supremacy in all areas? And we all have areas. We have finances. Anybody got financial? Anybody living without any? No. Marriage. No, not everybody's married. Health. Recreation. Or let me just say sports also. Friendships. Career. Children. We have all of these situations in our life. And this is what times a lot of us do. Like whatever one is struggling the most. And it's like, oh, you know what? This is struggling the most, so I got to put that at the center. And if I can get a strong marriage, that's going to fix all of these other areas. How many of you can, you know, we kind of think that. If I can just have a strong marriage, how many of you know your marriage is not strong enough to fix every area of your life? It really isn't. So you can put it there. Or maybe, you know, maybe this one. This is a big one right here. Oh, my children. My children are number one. I put them above everything else. And let me just caution you, be careful, because how many of you know someday they move out? Isn't that right? And if you have counted on them to bring everything else right, then what's going to happen when they are gone? Or what about, where's my career right here? I just got to get my career going. I got to get a strong job. I got to do all of that. And once I get that, that's going to fix everything. How many of you know people with good careers have messed up lives too? So your career's not going to do it either. Paul is basically telling the church, listen, you've got to have Jesus at the center. He's got to be the center. And you know, once he's there, but here's another thing that sometimes we do. Maybe there's an area of your life that's not doing great. Maybe your health is struggling a little bit, and you're like, oh, I'm going to put it there. But you know what? I'm still going to keep Jesus in my life, but he's going to go out here. All right? I really got to get my health. I'm sorry I can't make it to church today. I got to go to the gym. My health, you know. You understand, right? Got to do that, right? Or maybe, you know, friendships. Oh, my friendships. And, you know, I'm going to make sure that they are, that I want to have strong friendships. And you know what? Jesus is still a part of that. Jesus is still kind of in there, but he's not number one. And here's the thing. What does it say in Matthew 6:33? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. And so Jesus is the only thing that brings it all together. Because here's the thing, if Jesus is not the thing we're doing, how many of you know he just becomes a thing? Oh yeah, he's just part of the slice. He's just a part of the slice. He's got to be the whole thing because it's all held together by him. And I love this quote by C.S. Lewis, and I hope that I think I have it in your notes. Great theologian. He says, when you put first things first, how many of you know that's talking about Jesus? When you put him first, he says, you get second things thrown in, all of that. He will give your children, your career. He'll help straighten out your family, recreation, friendships, marriage, all of that stuff. But look what he goes on to say. If you put second things first, any of those things, he says, you lose both first and second things. Something to think about. Take a picture of that if you want to. Make sure that you write. Keep it in there. Because I'm saying Jesus has got to be the center of your life. And let me just say, when Jesus is first, and I have just found this to be true, I've seen it over and over again in so many other people's lives, everything else starts falling in place. It's not like one day, you know, oh, I gave my life to the Lord, now everything is great. How many of you know, there's a time thing. You got to keep putting him first. Keep putting him first. And when you're struggling in one of the areas, your health or something, like, Lord, I really need help to be able to make good choices, all right? I need to do that. Maybe your kids are going crazy right now. And you're like, Lord, I don't know what to do with my kids. I need help. I need you to help them, help me to be able to speak to them. Whatever area it is, God will begin to do it. And so one more scripture that I want to show you. This is the very next verse out of Colossians. Actually, I want to hang on to my wheel here too. It says, for God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in who? In Jesus. Jesus is fully God. Amen? All of his fullness, and through him to reconcile all of these things to him. Isn't that powerful? Like, if I can just, Lord, I want to make you number one in my life. Lord, I want to make sure you're the focus of everything. And then all of these other things that I worry about and I try to get in order, listen, when you live a life submitted to him, it doesn't mean you're not going to struggle with your health sometimes. It doesn't mean you're not going to struggle with your marriage sometimes or your kids. I mean, come on, you know. It doesn't mean you're not going to still have those struggles, but guess what? Jesus is number one, and he's going to help you to walk through that. Instead of you trying to figure it out yourself. And listen, it doesn't usually work that way. And so I want to challenge you. We're going to sing a song here in a minute. Don't leave, because I want to pray. And I've got something that I want to read to you after that. But this song, we've done it here time to time. Jesus at the center. Can I have everybody stand? And I just want to encourage you that if Jesus has not been center in your life, even as you're singing this song, don't just sing it as a song, but sing it as a prayer and a declaration to God. Because that's what we're, how many of you know, we're not here just to sing songs. If we are, let's go get some marshmallows and roast them somewhere, right? We're here to worship him. And these songs are written to really draw our attention back to him. So as we sing it, just make it a declaration. If that's your heart and your desire, that's what we want. So, and like I said, don't leave. Thank you.
Jesus at the center of it all. Jesus at the center of it all. From beginning to the end, it will always be. It's always been you. Let's sing that again. Jesus at the center of it all. Jesus at the center of it all. From the beginning to the end, it will always be. It's always been you.
Nothing else matters. Nothing.
this world will do. Jesus, you're the center, and everything revolves around you. Jesus, you at the center of it all.
I just want to give you a challenge today. Can I just have everyone with your head bowed and eyes closed? I don't know where everybody's walk with the Lord is. Maybe you've given your life to the Lord, but you know you've put him on the fringes. You've put him second, but today you're wanting to say, you know what? I'm making a restart with him today. Or maybe you've never made a commitment to the Lord. And you say, I want Jesus. I need the sustainer. I need the creator. I need the one that's going to be supreme over all areas. And you want to surrender your life to him. So whether you're just making a recommitment back to him or you're wanting to make a fresh start, nobody's looking around. Can I just want to pray with you? I just want you to raise your hand and just say, Pastor, pray with me. Amen. I don't think it's any accident that you're here today. I see hands all over the place. Listen, God is doing a work here. This isn't just a message. This is God. This is Jesus saying, I went back in the center. I went back in the center because I want to fix the things in your life. I want to help you. I want to walk through you through those difficult times. You were never meant to carry that alone, but we've been carrying it. So can we just all say this prayer together? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for giving me course correction. I know I've deviated. I went to the left or the right. But Jesus, I'm putting you back at the center. Today, Lord, I'm giving my life to you. Not just a temporary emotional thing, but Lord, from this day forward, I'm asking that you would ordain every step I take. Help me to walk in your way, to walk in your blessing, to hear from you and follow after you all my days. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. If you said that and you meant it, let me tell you, God heard that. Can we give the Lord a hand clap? I've been struggling. I want to read this to you. I didn't make it. I kind of adjusted it a little bit. I saw it on the internet. But I just thought it was so powerful. I want to challenge you with this. It's a couple of minutes long, but it says, Jesus, our Supreme King, Jesus, God in the flesh, the image of the invisible God, yet born in a dusty stable, not in a palace. He lived a sinless life, perfect in every way. He loved the outcast. He healed the broken, spoke truth with so much love, yet they crucified him. But hear this. Jesus wasn't forced to the cross, he chose it. He laid down his life for you and for me. The greatest display of love in all of human history, but the grave couldn't hold him. And on that third day, he rose, he conquered death, hell, and the grave. No power could stop our Jesus, and no power can stop our Jesus now. For 2,000 years, his message has spread like wildfire. Despite every attempt to snuff it out, there have been emperors like Nero who burned Christians alive. Yet the gospel grew because Jesus' kingdom will not be destroyed. Philosophers like Voltaire, he mocked Jesus, saying Christianity would be extinct in a century. Well, that man died in 1778. His house later became a Bible printing press. Amen. Why? Because the kingdom of God will continue to advance. Dictators like Stalin tried to crush the church, but his regime crumbled down while Jesus' kingdom still stands. Even musicians like John Lennon, he claimed to be bigger than Jesus. Well, I've come to tell you and announce to you today that John Lennon is dead. His fame has faded, but Jesus is still on the throne. His name still echoes throughout the globe. Why? Because armies fall, empires fade, skeptics die, but Jesus remains, and his kingdom will have no end. So this is to you. So church, let's build his church. Let's make our focus on him. Let's make our life about the supremacy of who Jesus is. For we are for him, we are about him, and our lives will be for his story, in Jesus' name.